Our sermon text this morning is from Acts chapter 12, verses 1 to 19. Listen to the word of God. About that time, Herod the king laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church. He killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. This was during the days of unleavened bread. And when he had seized him, he put him in prison, delivering him over to four squads of soldiers to guard him, intending after the Passover to bring him out to the people. So Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. Now when Herod was about to bring him out, on that very night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries before the door were guarding the prison. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood next to him, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him, saying, "Get up quickly." And the chains fell off his hands. And the angel said to him, "Dress yourself and put on your sandals." And he did so. And he said to him, "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me." And he went out and followed him. He did not know that what was being done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. When they had passed the first and the second guard, they came to the iron gate leading into the city. It opened for them of its own accord, and they went out and went along one street, and immediately the angel left him. When Peter came to himself, he said, "Now I am sure that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all that the Jewish people were expecting." When he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose other name was Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. And when he knocked at the door of the gateway, a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer. Recognizing Peter's voice, in her joy, she did not open the gate, but ran in and reported that Peter was standing at the gate. They said to her, "You are out of your mind." But she kept insisting that it was so, and they kept saying, "It is his angel." But Peter continued knocking, and when they opened, they saw him and were amazed. But motioning to them with his hand to be silent, he described to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, "Tell these things to James and to the brothers." Then he departed and went to another place. Now when day came, there was no little disturbance among the soldiers over what had become of Peter. And after Herod searched for him and did not find him, he examined the sentries and ordered that they should be put to death. Then he went down from Judea to Caesarea and spent time there. This is the word of the Lord.
That opening verse. About that time, King Herod laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church. That sentence, with a slight modification to fill in the blank, is repeated throughout human history. About that time, fill in the blank, laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church. If we were to write that sentence today, this is how we might fill in the blank on August 10th, 2014. In our time, Pakistan, Iran, Cuba, the Islamic State of Syria and Iraq, North Korea, Nigeria, Yemen, Hamas, Egypt, Sudan, Ethiopia, Syria, Vietnam, China, fill in the blank, laid violent hands on some who belong to the church. The persecution of Christ's church, my friends, is an ongoing reality in our world today. Now, we must be thankful as American Christians. I've got to find my page. That doesn't matter. We must be thankful as American Christians that we have a great deal of religious freedom here in America. Religious intolerance in America is the exception rather than the rule. This past week, a group of women were told that they were not permitted to pray together in a mall in Dublin, Georgia. According to mall policy, it is forbidden to pray in the mall. You're not even supposed to pray over your meal in the fast food court. Now, this makes news in America because it is so exceptional. Religious intolerance is not a common thing here in the United States. Nonetheless, the fact that a security guard would interrupt these women as they prayed together indicates the desire to suppress the work of Christ, that desire is ever present in our world. You may have seen a week or so ago there was a news report about a restaurant in Winston-Salem, North Carolina, where it was in the habit that if the waitresses or waiters noticed that the people at a particular table were praying before their meal, the restaurant would then give them a 15% discount on their check. And this made news all over the country. Well, this past week, the restaurant had to announce that it was rescinding that policy because the group Freedom From Religion out of Madison, Wisconsin, had threatened to sue the restaurant for their policy. And it's just not worth the restaurant to try and fight that. Legal costs, of course, are so high. So we have significant religious freedom and protection here in the United States, and we give thanks to God and to the founding fathers of the United States for that. And we must diligently guard those protections. It is a norm that the world seeks to lay violent hands on those who claim the name of Christ. Now, we're going to look at the Herod dynasty in greater detail in a future sermon. For now, just let me get straight in your mind that there are three Herods that you basically need to keep track of as you read the New Testament story. Herod the Great was the Herod who was ruling at the time of Jesus' birth, and he's the one who killed the babies in Bethlehem. Herod Antipas ruled at the time of Jesus' passion, his crucifixion. He was the one who interviewed Jesus and then sent him back to Pilate. The Herod in this story is Herod Agrippa. He was the one who ruled during the time of the early New Testament. He'd been raised in Rome, and it happened that several of his boyhood friends went on to become the rulers of the Roman Empire. They became the Caesars. And through the connections with his boyhood friends, Herod Agrippa gained authority over various territories in Palestine, and his rule was almost as wide as that of Herod the Great. Herod is a king, and so he has the power of life and death. We're told that James the Apostle is killed with the sword. What that means is that he was beheaded. That is a more merciful death than crucifixion. Now, the fact is that those who possess governing authority, political power in our world, often fear the people of Christian religious faith. You know, governments possess the power of the sword. A government can coerce obedience and cooperation. A government can force a people to obey its laws and requirements through the police powers of the government, through fines and through taxation and even imprisonment. So the governing authorities, you understand, the people who run the government, they possess a very tangible power. Now, in contrast, Christian religious authority is spiritual authority. It is unseen. It is real, but it is mysterious. And as a result, many who possess governing authority cannot comprehend the reality of spiritual authority. I've told you before the story about during World War II, the communist dictator, Joseph Stalin, he asked regarding the Roman Catholic Pope, how many divisions does the Pope have? I mean, the question was intended to be sarcastic. Divisions, of course, refer to military units, you know, and he's asking how much power does the Pope have? Stalin was a thoroughgoing materialist. He could not comprehend spiritual authority. Now, I note that the Soviet Union that he ruled is no more, but the spiritual work of the Pope continues. Indeed, the three most recent popes, John Paul II, Benedict, and Francis, all have had great impact upon our world through their spiritual authority. So the first point is that sometimes we pay a price in order to follow Christ. Second point follows closely. Some are rescued, others are not. He killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. You know, it is natural in human relationships that some relationships are closer than others. Jesus chose 12 disciples, but even within the 12, there was a hierarchy. You know, look at the Gospels, you see there's a repeated reference to the three, Peter, James, and John. Obviously, Peter, James, and John were closer to Jesus than the other remaining disciples. James and John were brothers. They were the sons of Zebedee. And so together with Peter, they were the inner three. Herod Agrippa arrests and executes James, and seeing that this pleased the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem, he has Peter arrested as well, intending to execute Peter as well as soon as the Passover holidays are ended. Agrippa wanted to be liked by the Jewish people in Jerusalem as well as the Jewish leaders in the Sanhedrin. You know, of all the members of the Herod family, Agrippa was the one who most earnestly sought to be faithful in Jewish practice. The execution of James was a trial balloon to please the Jewish elites of Jerusalem. The act was applauded by the Jewish leaders, and so Agrippa determines that he will follow things up by arresting and executing Peter as well. Now, I'm going to go on a brief detour. Relax, I'll connect the dots in a little while, okay? One of the most misunderstood Bible verses is Matthew 24, 40 and 41. Then two men will be in the field, one will be taken and one left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and one left. In modern America, these verses from Matthew became the foundation for a series of novels that are known as the Left Behind series. In fact, I see that they're even coming out with another Left Behind movie in coming months with Nicolas Cage starring in it. Save us. The stories in the Left Behind series are based upon a particular brand of theology called dispensational theology or dispensationalism. Central to dispensationalist thinking is the idea that Jesus will one day return secretly to the earth, and at that time he will rapture, he will miraculously take his church up to heaven with him, and leaving behind all those who do not have faith in Christ. Those who are left behind are just that, they're the left behind. Now these words of Jesus, then two men will be in the field and one will be taken, one left, two women will be grinding in the mill, one taken, one left. These verses are central to the dispensationalist interpretation. Now, with all respect to our dispensationalist friends, and I have many dispensationalist friends, these words of Jesus are not about a secret return and rapture of the church. Instead, they are quite simple and straightforward. Jesus is telling us that we cannot predict the future regarding who will be rescued and who will not, who will be saved and who won't be saved. The answers to such questions are hidden in the will and purpose of God. And Jesus says, imagine two men working in the field, one believes and one does not. In fact, we see Jesus' teaching illustrated here in our passage today. Why was James put to death and Peter given a miraculous escape? One will be taken and one left. You know, in recent weeks, we have rejoiced here at Fairview Evangelical Presbyterian Church over the fact that Miriam Ibrahim was able to escape Sudan with her family. Another woman who we have prayed for on several occasions is Asia Bibi. She still languishes in a Pakistani prison. Why freedom for Miriam Abraham and not for Asia Bibi? One will be taken, the other left. There's no answer to the question why. For whatever reason, in God's purpose, James' story ends here. Peter's does not. And Christians, we glorify God in life and death. James glorifies God in his death. Peter glorifies God by faithfully living on. Some are rescued, others are not. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Next, God is at work intervening in life and guiding our steps. Now, when Herod was about to bring him out, on that very night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries before the door were guarding the prison. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood next to him, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him, saying, "Get up quickly." And the chains fell off his hand. I know a story of a young married couple who recently had a baby. In the middle of the night, the baby starts to cry, and mom is exhausted from caring for the baby all day, and so she asks her husband, would you get up and take care of the baby? And dad replies, "Sure, honey." And then he rolls over and goes back to sleep. Mom gets up and takes care of the crying baby, and The next morning they get up and the new dad looks at the new mom and says, "Aren't you glad I took care of the baby last night?" You know, for some men, sleep is a spiritual gift. They can sleep through anything. Peter had that gift. He's chained to two soldiers. He doesn't wake when the light fills the room. It takes the angel poking him before he finally wakes up enough to understand that something's going on. The chains fall off, and the angel begins to lead Peter through the doors of the prison. Peter was probably held in the Antonio Fortress, which was the headquarters of the Roman legionaries in Jerusalem. By his own efforts, there was no way Peter could escape from his imprisonment. You know, modern action and adventure movies love cliffhanger scenes. You know, the hero's in an impossible situation. Everything seems hopeless. But then, through a combination of skill and luck, ingenuity and chutzpah, talent and strength, the hero escapes and manages to save the day. I mean, we love the stories of amazing rescues. In this story, we see an amazing rescue. Peter escapes from prison. But he doesn't escape through his own power and ingenuity. He escapes through God's intervention. Now, why is Peter given this miraculous escape? No doubt there are multiple reasons in God's economy. But one important explanation is that Peter's escape from this hopeless situation provides a powerful spiritual analogy. Peter's rescue illustrates a key spiritual truth. You know, a favorite hymn of ours here at Fairview Evangelical Presbyterian Church is "And Can It Be?" In it we sing, "Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee." Where do you think John Wesley got the imagery for this hymn from, huh? The imagery in this poem is based upon the ancient understanding of how we see. The belief in the ancient world, or in the middle age, or the early modern world, let's call it, was that our eye would emit a ray of light, and our eyes, as we would scan a room, the light would go out and would shine on things, and that's how we would see. Is that we are emitting this ray from our eyes. In the hymn, when we sing, "Thine eye diffused a quickening ray," what he's saying is that God's eye falls upon us, and in doing so, he gives us light and freedom and life. Well, that's exactly what happens for Peter. He's freed from prison and given new life because of God's direct intervention. You know, spiritually, this is true for all who know Christ. Until God sets his eyes upon us, our spirits lie imprisoned in nature's night. But when God awakens us and gives us new life in Christ, then we arise, go forth, and follow him. Sometimes we pay a price for following Christ. In paying that price, some are rescued and others are not. Either way, God is at work intervening in our lives and guiding our steps. Additionally, God is at work as we do our part. And the angel said to him, "Dress yourself and put on your sandals." And he did so. You know, it is God's miraculous power that brings Peter to new life and freedom. God is doing his part, and Peter does his part as well. He gets dressed and put on his sandals. He follows the angel through the various locks and gates and doorways within the Antonio Fortress. Once Peter is outside, the angel leaves him, and Peter has to figure out what to do next. So the first thing that Peter determines is that what he has experienced is not a dream. Now I'm sure that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me. You know, Peter had been sound asleep. What was happening seemed to him to be quite impossible. And in his own power it was. Now he's fully awake and determines that this is God's doing. The angel has left him on the street outside the fortress, and so Peter says, "Okay, what next?" Note carefully Peter's example. When he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose other's name was Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. You know, Peter goes, he says, what's next? He goes to where Christian believers are gathered. He goes to where other Christians are praying. And Peter's example reminds us that when we experience a significant event in life, we ought to seek out the company of other Christians. Here in America, on September 11, 2001, the churches of America opened their doors and people began to spontaneously gather and pray and sing and to seek God's presence. Why? Because whenever there is a major event in our lives, it is natural that we turn to Christ, we turn to the church. That's why when there's a plane crash or a bus accident or sudden illness or death, we gather with others to share our faith in Christ together. We draw spiritual strength from one another, and we offer that same strength to one another. Next, God is at work through the prayers of his people. So Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. When he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, where many were gathered together and were praying. Okay, this, what I'm about to tell you, is one of my favorite church jokes. A man found that he was in his home and he was suddenly surrounded by floodwaters. He climbed onto the roof of his home and began to pray, "The Lord will provide." After a little while, a Boy Scout in a canoe paddled by, offering to give the man a lift. And the man turned him down, saying, "The Lord will provide," and he waved him on. Next to float by was a neighbor in a rowboat. And again, the man was kind, but he turned it down, saying, "The Lord will provide." Sometime later, a local search and rescue put up a helicopter, but the man refused the offered line, saying, "The Lord will provide." And soon after that, the foundation of the house gave way and the man was drowned. A short time later, he's standing before St. Peter at the pearly gates, and the man is muttering to himself, "I don't understand it. I thought that God would provide. I don't understand." And Peter's looking at his notes. He said, "You know, I don't understand this either. It says we sent you a canoe, a rowboat, and a helicopter." I like that joke. There's good theology in that joke. But behind every joke is an ounce of truth. And behind this humorous story is the spiritual truth that God uses means to accomplish his purposes. This man was waiting on the rooftop and he wanted a spiritual rescue. But God uses means, concrete, specific, real things to bring rescue. In this case, a canoe, a rowboat, and a helicopter. You know, sometimes faithless and cynical folk will say, "Since God knows everything, why bother to pray?" Well, certainly God knows everything. He knows all ends and all possibilities. But God is at work in this world according to his purposes. And it is God's purpose to use means to accomplish his will. It is God's purpose to use the spiritual means of prayer as a means to accomplish his intent in our world. The people have gathered to pray for Peter's release. They can see the handwriting on the wall. They know that Peter is being set up just as James. They pray for his release. And God, in his providence, answered their prayers. Peter is miraculously released as a consequence of their prayers. This leads to the next thing, and that is that God is at work in the humorous things of life. When he knocked at the door at the gateway, a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer. Recognizing Peter's voice, in her joy, she did not open the gate, but ran and reported that Peter was standing at the gate. You know, I was leading a tour group in Jerusalem, and we were visiting the Al-Aqsa Mosque on the Temple Mount in Jerusalem. I could not do this on my most recent visit, for the mosque is no longer open to non-Muslims, and access to the Temple Mount is difficult and undependable. But anyway, many years ago when I was leading this tour group, in the midst of my presentation, I said something humorous, and the people who were with me spontaneously laughed out loud. A mosque official immediately approached me and reprimanded me for saying something humorous to offering some levity inside the mosque. This, my friends, is a major difference between the religion of Islam and the religion of Christianity. The Christian faith has a place for humor. God is the author of humor. There is humor to be found in this biblical text. When the early church would gather and worship and they would read this passage from Acts, I have no doubt that the ancient listeners would be laughing out loud as they pictured in their minds that servant girl, Rhoda, so delighted to hear Peter's voice that she forgets to unlock the gate before she races back to the house. It's funny to picture Peter up there continually to knock on the gate. There's a place for humor in life. It's a great pleasure to dust off an old joke like a guy sitting on his rooftop during a flood. And remember that in the midst of the challenges and risks of life, it's okay to smile and laugh. The last point is an important practical one. there's no need to go looking for trouble in life. But motioning to them with his hand to be silent, Peter described to them how the Lord had brought him out of prison, and he said, "Tell these things to James and the brothers." And then he departed and went to another place. Note two things from these verses. First, Peter is anxious to meet with the other believers, and he describes to them how the Lord has brought him release. He's offering a testimony. He tells them how God has been at work in his life. And my friends, it's important for us to tell one another the stories of how we see God at work in our lives. Testimonies are very good things. We encourage one another by them. And note that the testimonies retain their strength in the retelling as well. Peter tells them to be sure and tell James and the brothers. He wishes the story of his rescue to be told and retold. Now, one thing about the reference to James here, let me say that in the ancient world, like in the modern world, some names are more popular than others. Obviously, the James that Peter is speaking of here is not James the Apostle, who was told, we are told, he was executed in the first verse. Rather, Peter here is referring to James, the brother of Jesus. Interestingly, except for being present at the Jerusalem Council, which we'll learn about when we get to Acts 15, Peter will not be mentioned much further in the book of Acts. What will happen is in Jerusalem, the spotlight will turn upon James, the brother of Jesus. And then it will also go off towards Saul, who becomes Paul, the missionary to the Gentiles. So this is kind of the last hurrah for Peter in terms of the story that Luke is telling in Acts. The second thing to note from this passage, though, is Peter's decision to go into hiding. My friends, a Christian believer is not called to seek martyrdom. God enabled Peter to escape from the Antonia prison for a reason. Peter tells his testimony, he gives glory to God, and then he goes into hiding. And that's okay. It's okay to flee persecution and suffering if one can. Well, as we close, I want to remind us one more of the key spiritual metaphor that stands before us in this story from sacred scripture. Peter is imprisoned, his lot is cast. In his own power, there is no means available to him to escape the murderous intent of Herod Agrippa. If Peter is to be set free, it will be because of God's intervention on his behalf. And remember that Peter's awakening to the work of God, the presence of the angel in his life, is gradual. It happens in stages. You know, Peter's sound asleep, and at first the angel has to poke him to get his attention. So let me ask you, is there an angel poking you at present? Is God trying to get your attention? Has God intervened in your life in some way recently? Next, note that Peter was not sure what was going on. He thinks it might be a dream. He hears certain instructions, and he obeys those instructions. You know, put on your sandals, get dressed. You know, do you feel puzzled about what's going on in your life? Well, let me ask you, have you heard God's command, instruction to do this or do that? The key thing is to do what you hear God calling you to do. You know, sign up for that Bible study you've been thinking to join, or begin that program of personal study. The fact is, if God's laying it on your heart, he will meet you in it. And then, at this point, Peter's chains fall off. He sees the angel. He begins to follow in faith. He travels to his Christian friends, and he tells them what has happened. And through the power of Christ, Peter has escaped and been given new life. My friends, I'm saying that is what happens to everyone who comes to faith in Christ. We realize that we are being called by Christ, we are drawn to him, and we turn to him and confess faith in him. So I'm inviting you this morning to, like Peter, listen to the word of God speaking to you. Turn to Christ, come to Christ, believe in Christ, trust in Christ, believe in him, and be saved. Say amen, somebody.